one. But I realized this artist clearly had a knowledge of God's word. It was so apparent that they had, there was just verbiage that they would use that was clearly biblical language. And so I'm listening to this and I'm hearing all of these biblical references, right? But as I'm listening, I'm like, I'm not sure what this person actually believes. And so I'm listening and I'm realizing that there was a lot of wrestling and a lot of doubt and a lot of uncertainty and even a potential rejection of faith as I was listening to the music. And yet there were all these biblical references, right? And so I'm listening. And so just the other day, I'm listening to a song and the lyrics were, in his struggle to that's different. That's not the quote I'm giving you. I was driving and I was listening and it said, should I stand up for a God I can't feel in my hands if I long for what's real? So that's the kind of doubt and wrestling that's in this music. And it's kind of pervasive throughout. So I finally thought, I'm going to look this guy up and I want to understand his background. And it was a little hard for me. There was not a lot there. But after a lot of digging and diving, I found this statement. In his struggle to figure out divinity, he has settled into agnosticism. And I thought, I love this music, right? I'm actually really moved by the sounds. I was moved by the lyrics. But I thought, here is a gentleman who has been in a battle, right? But the battle isn't being won for God's kingdom. And I thought, has this guy, who clearly had so much understanding and was clearly sitting with doubts, which we all have, by the way, I'm the first to tell you, I have walked through a myriad of doubts. But in the midst of his doubts, what was being fed? What was happening in the midst of those doubts? And I thought, this is the battle for the mind and the heart. This is what we're talking about when we're coming on Wednesday mornings, is God wants to align our hearts with his. That is his heart. And so when we think about this passage that we're memorizing about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, it is actually very practical and tangible. That when those doubts arise, when we're struggling or we're wrestling, God is inviting us to think about, what does it mean to put on the belt of truth in this doubt? What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to ask myself, is there sin that's hindering me right now from actually hearing the truth? What does it mean to have ready feet? Am I engaging with other people where I'm actually bringing the gospel of peace to them in the midst of these struggles, right? So when we're talking, I just want you guys to think how tangible this armor is. Like the other day, Jessie came home and she was struggling with something. And I had a moment where I was like, okay, what does it mean to bring truth to this conversation with her? And how do I, even in my own heart, or even with her, help her understand where maybe she needs to recognize some wrongdoing in her own life before she maybe points the finger at somebody else? That's the breastplate of righteousness. And maybe, how do I help her be bringing the gospel of peace to the person she's engaging with, right? And today we're talking about the shield of faith. And this is a good one. Because the shield of faith is grounded in the character and promises of God. And we have to know God's character to be grounded in that. And so one of the things we're going to do this morning is we're going to actually sit with Psalm 145. And these are just some excerpts from the psalm, but I love this psalm. Much of it might be familiar to you guys. But this is a psalm that so tells us who is. And when we sit with a passage like this, we need to remind ourselves, do we have the confident assurance of this God that is in this passage here? Right? So I'm going to read this, and then on the back, you'll actually see I have a couple questions for you. And we're just going to, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to just sit with this psalm, to read it, to engage it, to, you know, mark it up, And then maybe answer the questions on the back. But I especially want you to tend to the question of who is God in this passage? And then what are the character qualities that I need him to be reminding me of who he is right now in this moment? How can I be more of this God we love and serve? You guys, I'm going to need new batteries in a moment. Thank you so much. All right, so with that, does everybody have one of these? Oh, Gina, thank you for passing, making sure everybody had one. Okay, so I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to give you guys some time to just sit quietly. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They celebrate your abundant goodness, and they joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Why don't you guys just take some time to sit with this passage again? There's questions on the back. And let God's character speak to your heart right now. Such a good psalm, yes? So I want to actually focus on the second question I have there. It says, what does the psalmist model for us in this passage? And what we see is he exalts, he praises, he remembers, he reminds himself, he shares who God is with others, he cries out, he looks to God. He is modeling faith. He's modeling to us what faith looks like, to bank on the character of God, to remind himself of the character of God, to remember what God has done in his life. This is faith. So I want us to take a moment right now to just pray, and I'm going to invite you guys to just cry out. You don't have to cry out, but to call out the character of God that is either you're touched by in this passage or you're experiencing in your life right now. Let's do this together. Let's remember and remind ourselves who our God is. So let's take a moment to pray and just cry out from where you are, and let's remind one another of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are righteous.
Rich in love, giving, abundantly good, watching over us, blesses us, protects us, comforts us,
is near to all who call on him,
saves us.
Father, we thank you that you are the God that this psalmist has declared, that you are a God who has come near, that you are righteous and faithful and trustworthy, that you see us, that you are a provider, that you lift us up when we're bowed down, that you love us abundantly, that you're compassionate, that you're slow to anger, all of these things, God. I pray that we would be women who sit in your character and remind ourselves regularly of who you are. And Lord, I also pray that that would shape us, that it would give us confident assurance when struggles come, when things are pressing in, when we're feeling hurt, Lord, that we are reminded of who you are and that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. And Lord, I ask that when our experiences aren't measuring up to what we know and see you to be, that you would align our hearts with the truth of who you are and not allow our experiences to drive us away from you or drive a wedge. Lord, allow our experiences to bring us near. So God, move our hearts as we talk about faith this morning. I pray that you would give us real faith, that you would challenge us to consider what it really looks like to have faith in you, to walk with you. So Lord, we thank you that we get to do this together, that we get to be reminding one another of who you are, that you allow us to do this in community, and we just say yes to more of that. We pray this in your name, amen. Thank you for that. I loved how two people shouted out trustworthy at the same time. Did you hear that? Exact same time in unison. It was awesome. Okay. All right. So you guys, we're going to be sitting with Hebrews today. This is kind of the Hall of Faith chapter. Instead of the Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. And so I'm going to read our passage this morning. And it's on page 80. And it's a long passage. So I'm going to kind of really stay with me in this passage as we read it together. But it's such a good passage about faith. So here we have it modeled to us in really significant ways as well. So Hebrews 11, 1 through 16, I'm on page 80. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And by faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our teacher this morning is Stephanie, and our song will be Great is Thy Faithfulness by Caleb and Kelsey.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Strength for two.
this is going to be a problem. For a woman who talks with her hands, holding the mic is going to be a bit of a challenge. I was talking to a young mama in the bathroom earlier, and I'm watching her fumble her coffee and a water bottle and a baby and a stroller, and I got to, you know, channel my motherhood skills that I had back in the day and do that multitasking. Anyways, thank you, Christina, because you set the table beautifully for what we're going to talk about today, and I loved in particular that you had us look at Psalm 145. Because we have to believe God is who he says he is. We have to believe in the character of God. So that just centered us. I loved writing down all the words and the things that we saw in our Father. So here we are, the shield of faith. Let me get my, oh, there we are. That's perfect. We can roll to the next one. Faith. For some, it is a platitude, an antidote, a pithy statement, or a bumper sticker. We're told we have to have faith to keep the faith, and we certainly don't want to lose faith. We take leaps of faith, act in good faith, and step out in faith. In fact, sometimes we even move in blind faith. Faith supposedly can move mountains. In the 80s, those of you who are old enough to remember, George Michael sang, "You gotta have faith." And Peter Pan declared in Flight, all it takes is a little faith and trust. For many, it's not much more than a feel-good statement or a word of encouragement that has been so overused it's seemingly meaningless and hollow. But isn't the obvious question, faith in what? Faith in the universe, astrology, the spiritual world, Mother Nature, karma. Faith in yourself, your dogged determination, your strengths, your abilities. Faith in your political party, a candidate, your bank account, or the stock market. Oh, heavens no. Faith in your family, your doctors, your therapist, your country, even your dog. Faith in mankind. However, in Ephesians 6:16, Paul commands us to take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It sounds like Paul is probably talking about a faith entirely different than the kid in the beanie cap at Back Porch Roasters in Bend, Oregon, who wistfully declared as he handed me my fresh brew, "Keep the faith, ma'am," and actually gave me a fist pump. So I believe it would be worthwhile to consider, what is faith? We'll start by looking at what is the academic definition of faith, what is the biblical definition of faith, where is faith modeled? What kind of faith is Paul and the author of Hebrews talking about? And after we sort all of that out, we'll figure out why is it we should pick up the shield of faith. So let's start with the academic definition of faith. The Oxford Dictionary defines faith as complete trust or conviction in someone or something. Its synonyms are trust, belief, confidence, conviction, hope. Its second definition is a strong belief in God or the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. I was with the Oxford Dictionary till that last line. Hold that thought for later. The biblical definition of faith. Now, as Christians, we are saved by faith and we are justified by faith. So I think it's really important that we understand our faith defined. But before we jump into the biblical definition of faith, I actually want to talk about what faith is not. There are various faith movements that actually get faith wrong. John MacArthur made a very astute observation about faith and how we as Christians can be frequently confused, misguided, or deceived by our own notion of faith. When people in the faith movement talk about the power of faith, they are talking about faith as if it is a personal power to create their own future. A personal power to construct their own reality, to change the world and manufacture a desired life. There is a belief that we can use our faith as a power to write our own history. We can believe things into being. We can change our economic well-being, our health. We can heal. We can go from a failure to a success, from a nobody to a somebody. We apparently have a personal power through faith to design our own destiny. That would be mistaken. This idea that we can prayerfully and faithfully manifest our future or create our successes could not be further from the biblical definition of faith. Faith is not a superpower we use to exercise and exact our will or to fulfill our prayers and our hopes. Newsflash, God doesn't work for us. To find out what faith is, let's take a look at this week's passage. Many would contend that Hebrews 11:1 is the most succinct biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Let's pull this apart. There are two things to note. First, faith involves a certainty about future hope, God's promises. It orients us with confidence toward what is coming later in the future. Second, faith is a sureness about unseen and invisible realities. Faith is a way of seeing beyond physical sight. Now, faith as a concept is often hard to define. It's elusive because we like evidence. As humans, we want physical proof. We demand, in a courtroom, physical evidence and personal testimony. So in the realm of the godly, these spiritual things that are unseen, we can sometimes get tangled up in. But I contend if you really look, question, and study the scripture, consider creation, the world, history, its people, and the testament of believers, and if you beseech God, you will find the hard evidence and testimony you need to believe. The beginning of our faith starts with Hebrews 11:3, which harkens back to Genesis 1, the creation story. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That is our starting point of faith. We are talking about an infinite, self-existent God that spoke the universe into existence. Out of nothing, he made the miraculous. Each planet perfectly aligned. The Earth is the exact distance from the sun, 93 million miles. To make it inhabitable for humans, vegetation, and wildlife. The intricacies of each ecosystem that depends on one another for survival and sustenance. The complexities of the human body, the fact that we can reproduce, heal, and grow. The magnificent mountain ranges, the powerful ocean, the majestic forests, the brazen deserts, the colorful rainforests, the beautiful butterfly, or the miracle of a newborn. All of creation shouts of beauty, purpose, and design. So where many may argue the creation story is ridiculous, it seems to me the only logical response to the glory and splendor of creation. The entire universe testifies to a creator. Its perfection is clear evidence of a divine designer. To think it all happened by chance or a cataclysmic explosion or evolved over billions of years seems the more preposterous to me. One must remember, something cannot be born out of nothing without a divine instigator. It's impossible. A single cell organism cannot morph into the complexities of a human body, so no matter how much time you give it. And when left to its own devices, matter disintegrates. It doesn't generate. So you must remember, science has never been able to prove its case. So as far as I'm concerned, both science and Christianity require an element of faith. I know where I'm willing to bet my life, literally. Because even though there was not an eyewitness at the creation story, other than our triune God, and even though we are not sure if God's time continuum is the same as ours, for God one day may be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years may be one day, we do have the physical proof of his creation we witness daily. God is reflected in the grand and in the minute. We cannot ignore him. Now, there's an old metaphor that I like. Some of you may know it. But if we were out for a walk in a forest and we came upon a watch, we would marvel at its complexities and function, and instinctively we would know that it didn't just evolve. It didn't just happen. That'd be impossible. There had to be a watchmaker, a creator, who intricately designed the watch with purpose and intention, right? I have often said, as far as I'm concerned, it takes greater faith to not believe in God than to believe in him. All of this, all of it, is inexplicable without the divine. Now, the reason I believe the author of Hebrews harkens back to the creation story is because these Hebrew Christians, like their forefathers, must have a faith wholly rooted in the belief of an infinite, omnipotent, omniscient God who spoke the world into existence. And so must we. It's foundational. We must believe in God's character, that God is who he says he is, Creator, Father Almighty. And we must believe in God's promises that he will do what he says he will. When we believe that God will fulfill his promises, even when those promises aren't materializing yet, or we don't fully understand the plan, that's faith. We have seen it through the whole of history. So where then is faith modeled? Okay, now my husband loves a list. Any show that covers the top 50 NFL quarterbacks or the 50 worst storms of the century or the top 100 moments in television or the 100 most significant people in American history, if there's a list, Chris is automatically sucked in. I came home one Saturday and he is completely enthralled in front of the TV watching the top 100 hip-hop songs. Now, the reason why this is particularly great is Chris doesn't listen to hip-hop. But for some reason, it was very important for him to know who was the best. It's a list. Isn't there something compelling about knowing the best of or even the worst of a topic? And this is where Hebrew 11 takes us next. Here we have what is frequently called the Hall of Faith. If it was a TV show, it'd be called the Best of the OT Faithful. Now, keep in mind, these Old Testament faithful had the prophecies and promises of the Messiah, but Jesus had not come yet. Instead, their reliance was solely on God the Creator, God Almighty, who had revealed himself in huge and powerful ways, and on the Holy Scripture that was written in anticipation of the coming Messiah. That is where they place their faith. This list that Christina read testifies to what the OT faithful did, what they endured and what they received. The entirety of the chapter, if you read on through the rest of us, talks about those who were justified by God, who would live by faith, walk by faith, worship in faith, wait in faith, and some would even wander in faith. None of these were guaranteed an easy path. Many suffered, many were ridiculed, many were lost, and at some points failed, sinned, struggled, and died. But all ultimately triumphed because of their faith in God. There are two things that are important to remember about this list of Old Testament faithful. First, none of their failings are listed here. I love that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord says their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Because of their steadfast faith, they are forgiven. So when they speak of Joseph, they don't talk about him as a prideful, petulant youth. They don't talk about Moses' disobedience in striking the rock that forbade him access to the promised land. And they don't record David's adulterous acts or murder of Bathsheba's husband. They are simply, gloriously remembered here, accounted here for their faith. That's what God sees. What joy. It is our faith that will be remembered and our failures will be forgotten. Imagine when we meet the Lord, he will not stand in condemnation and say, I remember when you cheated. I remember when you lied. I remembered when you were prideful. I remember when you hurt a sister or a brother. I remember when you put your foolish desires before me. Because we believe God is who he says he is and did what he said he would, he will never again remember our sins and lawless deeds. Think about the grace and mercy in that statement. Thank you, God, and thank you, Jesus. Second, let's think back to that faith movement that John MacArthur was addressing. I don't think any of these men and women were manifesting their hope for reality or believing things into existence to improve their current circumstances. If that was the definition and intention of their faith, if that's how faith actually worked, I don't think Abel would have opted to be killed by his brother. I don't think Joseph would have chosen to be imprisoned for over a decade. I don't think Noah would have been interested in spending 55 to 75 years building an ark with not a cloud in the sky and his neighbors ridiculing him. I don't think Abraham would have headed up the mountain with his son. And I don't think Moses would have wandered around the desert for 40 years. I mean, I know I would have been trying to figure a way out. Many of the events in their lives they would have never chosen. And many, I'm sure, desperately prayed for God to end their suffering or change their circumstances, but God did not. People in today's faith movement might be inclined to say, God, I'm pretty certain I must have misunderstood that directive. I don't think that fits into my plan for my life, what I believe your will is for my life. And there we have it, the I and the my in the middle of our life and our faith. We have this little secret internal belief that if I have faith and if I believe, everything's going to go well in my life. Not necessarily. Biblical faith, as defined by MacArthur, is the God-given ability to trust the future that God has planned for you. Let me say that again. Faith is the God-given ability to trust the future that God has promised you. First off, you can't muster it up on your own. It's a God-given gift. But second, there's nothing in here about great success or fame or lots of money or a comfortable life or a flourishing marriage and family, friends, etc., etc. Faith is confident trust in what God has said, what God has done, and what God will do. Please note, it is God and God's will at the center of faith. Not me and my will. All of these faithful men and women had a vision and conviction for the God they served and the ultimate promise of his will and glory. Now, let's be honest, they were still lame at times. They sinned. Some of their most infamous sins and foibles are recorded in the Bible, but they always returned to their faith in God. I find that encouraging. Our lameness does not negate our faith, as long as our faith remains in God. Consequently, they lived lives of faith that meant they believed God enough to go. They trusted God enough to wait. They feared God enough to sacrifice. They loved God enough to suffer. They desired God enough to pursue, and they were confident in God enough to die for him. Are we? All this without having seen the promised Messiah, the risen Christ. That's amazing to me. So what kind of faith is Paul and the author of Hebrews talking about? The author of Hebrews is addressing Hebrew Christians new in their faith, Jews who were evaluating Jesus as Savior and possibly struggling with the change of their century-old traditions. The author beautifully binds the old covenant and the new covenant in a continuous thread of God's faithfulness and his will and purpose revealed for mankind. Christ is the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Unlike the OT Hall of Famers, these Hebrew Christians have the written testimony. They've got a letter and witness to the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's word incarnate. Jesus is God's promise delivered. Jesus is the object of their faith and is the object of ours. Jesus is the hope and assurance of God's future kingdom come and our eternal salvation. That is the faith this book of Hebrews and Paul is talking about. I love how John Wesley put it. To believe in the Christian sense is to walk in light of eternity and to have clear sight of and confidence in the Most High, reconciled to me through the Son of his love. So why then a shield of faith? Ephesians 6:16 reads, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, unlike the streamlined, movable shield we think of when we imagine Captain America or a gladiator, the Roman shield was much more like a door. It was 2.5 feet wide and 5 feet high. Different than all of the other God-given pieces of armor that we put on and wear, the God-given shield of faith, we must take up. We pick it up. Roman soldiers would pick up their shields when they were ready to besiege a city and assault the walls. Often, soldiers would come to the barricade and use their shields as a wall of defense and a roof of protection. As the enemy above, atop the wall, would hurl down flaming arrows and burning objects. Shields were used at the front lines, the most critical point of battle, where fears were heightened, emotions tense, bodies frayed, and the fighting was at its worst. The enemy on full attack. I believe Paul calls it the shield of faith because it is our faith in God that protects us in crisis. When the battle is most intense, our faith sustains us. Our faith covers, guards, and can deflect and snub the devil's flaming arrows. Arrows of accusation, arrows of temptation, doubt, deceit, arrows of unbelief, unworthiness, pride, self-sufficiency, persecution. The devil wants to pierce and break us when we are afraid, fearful, and vulnerable. That is why we're called to hold up this impenetrable door of faith, lined side by side, shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers, creating a wall and a shelter of defense. I love that visual. We move with confidence because God's given us an impassable shield of faith against everything the devil or the world can throw at us. That is why we have to truly consider what we put our faith in. Our life and our eternal future depends on it. In closing, I'd like to return to the academic definition of faith and the line I took issue with. Faith is a strong belief in God or the doctrine of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. If you have questions about faith, I do know God gave us discretion. He gave us wisdom. He gave us logic. He gave us our intellect to think things through, to work out our faith in fear and trembling. I encourage you to beseech him. I encourage you to read, research, study, ask, discuss, and pray. God, Jesus, and the Bible can stand up to all of your questions and all of your doubts. C.S. Lewis, Francis Schaeffer, Tim Keller, Lee Strobel, and many, many more are good places to start. These are some good recommendations to understand the scripture and unpack the truth of our faith. I encourage you to do that. You know, I so often want understanding or reasoning for every single event or detail that occurs in my life. For some reason, I think I merit an answer or an explanation. Yep, I am that prideful. But I am learning as I get older that when I sit with God, when I read his word, when I trust in him, I actually find comfort in not understanding it all. Because if I did, I'd have a really tiny, small God. But when I consider the whole of scripture, the whole of creation, and the whole of my life where God has been so faithful, I find a peaceful confidence and assurance that God has got it handled. God is who he says he is. Trust his character. I have faith in what he has said, what he has done, what he has gifted us through his son, and what he has promised us in the future, eternal life. That is where our confidence and assurance lies. So as you consider your own faith, I do believe one of the most important components of faith, after all our study, all our prayer, all our consideration, is this. We must leave beautiful, expansive room for the inexplicable, the unbelievable, the mighty, the miraculous, the mysteriously divine works of God. Because after all, he is God. Father God, thank you for who you are. Mighty, powerful, omniscient, loving, gracious, forgiving, trustworthy, faithful. All the words that resounded in Psalm 145 and throughout your Bible, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for somebody we can trust and believe in and have faith in. Amen.
Thanks. I am going to invite my good friend, Miss Diane McArdle, to come on up and give an announcement about a ministry very near and dear to her heart.
The Bible says to go into the world and preach the gospel, and one of the ways that we can do that is through Operation Christmas Child. That's where you take a box and you fill it with school supplies, and it's really interesting that sometimes if children don't have school supplies, they cannot go to school. So anyway, these boxes that are filled are taken to pastors, and many times pastors may wait a couple of years before they have the opportunity of receiving the boxes. But anyway, every single box that is given to a child has the gospel written in their own language in the box. You may have never prayed for somebody to accept Jesus, but I can tell you that sending a shoebox is a really wonderful way of doing that, because with Operation Christmas Child, every 24 hours, if you average it out, over 5,000 children and family accept the Lord as their Savior. And you ask, why do I promote this? And I have to tell you, I'm so excited about it. I do over 100 boxes every year, because Operation Christmas Child is the number one child evangelistic program ministry in the whole world. So anyway, after the children receive the box, they're also given an opportunity to take a 12-week class called The Greatest Journey. And in this class, they learn, what does it mean to really be a believer? Secondly, how do you live and walk as a believer? And then thirdly, how do you share your faith with others? And when the children have shared their faith with 9 other people, they get their own Bible and a certificate. So that's really something that they enjoy. Many children tell other people, and I think I told you one time about a very powerful witch doctor who didn't want his child to learn about it, but the more that he observed what his child was learning and reading, he thought, oh my goodness, I think your God is more powerful than my God, and so he turned his life over. Not only that, he went around and he told other people about it, and one day he said, we'd like to come and be baptized, and he brought over 300 people to come and be baptized. So it isn't just one little child and their family, but it changes whole areas. Churches are planted, Bible studies are started, churches are expanded, and it's all because we care enough to send a box. So one of the things is I have a little list, because people ask me, what can we supply you with? Because we make things all year round. You'd be surprised. I mean, I tell people, so I've made lists, and I'm going to put it out there, and you can give me things all year round. Some of the things that we collect, used T-shirts, and you think, why would we take used T-shirts? Well, if you can believe it, they cut them in strips, and they braid them, and they make jump ropes for the children. And if you have new or even old greeting cards, what I do, dear LaVon told me about a company that sells shoes in Newport Beach, and they saved me their shoe boxes. And so, you know, the regular shoe boxes I pay for, these shoe boxes are free. So I take these and I decorate them, and they give me pink shoe boxes for the girls and silver shoe boxes for the boys. And I really enjoy doing that. So anyway, if you have old calendars or old pictures or old cards or new cards, a very important thing, I think, too, because for some children, the most valuable thing that they get in their box is a note from somebody saying, we are praying for you. We want you to know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. So anyway, pick up a box. Also, you can get a little label like this, and on the label, it'll tell you the things that you put in as well as the things you do not want to put in. Pick up this little list, and then I have fun making Jesus Loves You bookmarks. I make hundreds of them. So take a little bookmark and put it in your box, and don't forget to put the shipping and processing fee, because they have several processing centers in the United States, and that all costs money, and it costs money to ship them all around the world. So enjoy, and thank you very much.
Diane. I want to be mindful of our time in small groups, so snack next week is Leslie Casserly's group. Thank you to Tracy's group this week. Beautiful. Coffee next week is Vicky, and I want to say thank you to Nancy May for coffee this week. Homework next week is week 8 on page 94, and with that, enjoy your small groups, you guys.